Amen. In 1725, a baby boy was born to godly parents. The baby was born to godly parents whose dad was a sea captain. Mother was a very godly Christian woman. And at the age of seven, this boy's mother passed away. A couple of years later, he began to travel with his dad on the oceans of the world and did that for several years, and then was captured and put into military service. Notice he was put into it. There was no option. He escaped there at some point and was actually in Africa working as a slave, working with pineapples, and finally got away from there and worked on a ship, began working on a slave ship. As years went on, he became a captain of a slave ship. One time when he was crossing over the ocean, captain of a slave ship, his crew committed mutiny and put him off on a deserted island. He was there for a very long time and finally was rescued and went back to his dad. His dad had been praying for him. His future wife had been praying for him that he'd be converted, that he'd get saved. And in the process of time, he did. He went back to England and got saved and was converted and gloriously saved, and at the age of 39 became a pastor. Found out he could write poems. Was a prolific poem writer, hymn writer. Wrote over 300 hymns. The most famous of them being Amazing Grace. You think about that song, it is his personal testimony. Listen to it again. Think about what he went through, and listen to what he penned down. He says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." The reason why he put those lines in is because he was raised right. He knew right. He knew he needed to be saved. He knew he needed to repent. But in his own words, he said, "I did not want to turn from my sin." He said, "I did not want to turn from my sin." He enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season, but it came back to get him. It came back to get him. "Who saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares." Notice his life story. Man, a slave. All the things he went through, especially as a teenager. A lot of the things he went through as a teenager. "I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe this far. And grace will lead me home." The grace of God. John Newton believed in the grace of God. He experienced the grace of God in his own life. What a mighty story his life is. And again, just a prolific songwriter from 1725 to the late 1700s. He lived to be 82 years old and pastored in England from the time he was 39 to the time he was 82. Somebody came to him and said, "Mr. Newton, you should retire." He said, "I'll retire when I'm dead." And he did. He preached right up until the very last moment. What a story. I encourage you to go back and read a lot about John Newton. Amazing Grace. Well, we're in the fourth message in a series. You may not have known it, but on grace. On grace. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 11. And you can turn over that direction. And I want to give you another verse by way of introduction. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, familiar passage to most of you, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In verse 4, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, that's a paradox, isn't it? Blessed are they that mourn, and they shall be comforted. But I can tell you this morning that it's the time of mourning, the time of sorrow in which God comes to us and comforts us. And therefore, if we want the comforting and gracious and kind and peaceful and merciful hand of God to comfort us, there are going to be times of sorrows in which take place in our life in order for that to happen. It is during the times of mourning and sorrow that God reveals Himself to us. It's during those times of trials and testings. We've already preached the verse where Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." again, we think about that it's through those trials, through those testings, through those circumstances that God reveals Himself to us. Not only does He reveal Himself to us, but He reveals Himself through us. We think about, again, the word testimony. In order to have a testimony, there must first be a test. And as we go through a test, and God uses that test to be a testimony to others around us. And I can't tell you enough. You do not realize, as you go through the trial, as you go through the test, what impact it's having, not only on your own life and in your own spirit and your own emotions and all those things, relational, but it's having an impact on those who live around you. The Bible says no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself, and everyone influences somebody. And your test is influencing somebody around you. And how you react, we preached on this last Wednesday night, how you react to the adversity is impacting not only your life, but many of those around you. And so therefore, we ought to be careful. We ought to be careful how we go through adversity. Listen, a Christian should go through adversity, and it should not be a normal reaction. The world reacts one way when they go through adversity. Christians should act in another manner. Right? Amen. In other words, we go through the trial. We have someone to take us through the trial. The world does not. And therefore, we have someone there to comfort and be with us and bless us and give us grace and mercy in the time we need it. So He is there. And during that sorrow and during that mourning time, He is there to reveal Himself to us in a greater way and then also reveal Himself through us. I'm glad that I understand. I may not understand everything of why I'm going through the trial, but I do understand because the Bible tells me at least one thing that's happening when I'm going through the trial. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I'm not going to quote it exactly, but it says that God does all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Why? That He might conform us to the image of His dear Son, verse 29. So at least when I'm going through a trial, a testing, I know at least one thing that God's doing to me. And that is He's conforming me to the image of His Son. Yeah. I also have the promise that He's there, that He's working everything to my good. That promise ought to be enough. But it's not. For most Christians, it's not. And we need that comforting and guiding hand of the Lord. Listen, He is there conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Every test and every trial that we face is conforming us to the image of His Son. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. That means everyone who is saved is not necessarily a Christian. They may say they are, but if they're not living as Christ would live, they are not a Christian. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like, to live as Christ would live, to walk in His steps. So just because you say you're saved does not necessarily mean that you are a Christian. But through the trial and through the sorrow and through the testing, the Bible says He's conforming us into the image of His Son, into Christ's likeness. So as we go through the sorrow, as we go through the test, God is the potter, and He's molding us, fashioning us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to be like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to live as He would live. I want to follow in His steps. And that's what God is doing as we go through the trial. Suffering is simply a tool by which we learn faith. Faith in who? Faith in God. And we learn obedience. Obedience. When our kids go through a trial or testing by way of their parents, they're learning obedience. When the Board of Education is applied to the seat of understanding, the children are learning obedience. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Amen? Amen. That's a whole other message. We could spend some time on that. Or we could give some examples this morning. As we go through the testing or go through the trial, we experience God's love in a greater way. As we go through the adversity, we experience God's provision in a greater way. And as we go through the adversity, we experience God's sufficiency. Can I remind you that God is enough? God is bigger than any circumstance that we could ever face. It's funny what goes through my mind. One of the very first VeggieTales movies that came out. God's much bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. It's sad that I can remember all these songs, but they stick in my head and it's terrible. God's bigger. God is bigger than we could ever fathom. And He's certainly much bigger than our circumstances. His grace is enough. He's all sufficient. All sufficient. And our testings and our trials help us to realize that. There is joy and sorrow. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is joy and sorrow. It's a paradox. Understand, here's a few thoughts. We think about relationships. Relationships bring joy and sorrow. Right? The older we get, the more relationships we have, the greater joy we experience, but also the greater sorrow we experience. As I know someone longer, and something happens to them, whether it's physical or they pass away or whatever the case is, my sorrow is greater. So you really have a choice. You have a choice. You could just be a hermit and go off and isolate yourself, or you can continue in the relationships. You continue to build relationships, but in those relationships, understanding that their sorrow is going to take place. But the joy far outweighs the sorrow. The joy of the relationship that I have with many of you far outweighs any sorrow that I might be inflicted upon. The joy, the relationship that you have with your wife or with your husband far outweighs any sorrow that may happen as you go through this life. There's joy in service. And though in that service you may experience sorrow, the joy far outweighs the sorrow. But most of the time when we go through a trial or a testing, we get our eyes on the sorrow and not on the joy that we experienced prior to. You know, we have a tendency to live in the moment and in the now and now. But listen, there's so much more to it. We must be reminded. Every once in a while, we'll make the statement. Somebody come to my office and they're moaning and whining and complaining. And I say, have you ever written down God's blessings before in your own life? Why don't you go home and write them down? Count your many blessings. You'd be surprised what going and just simply writing them down, though you can't remember all of them, but you write a few of them, boy, there's a ton more joy and happiness in life than there is sorrow. But it's hard to see above the trees when you're in the sorrow and in the testing. Again, you can go live as a hermit and avoid the sorrow, but you'll never experience joy. By the way, in joy, there's a promise of His presence. In sorrow, there's a promise of His presence. And we can experience joy in both. Joy. Three types of sorrow as we think about this. We think about the natural loss of loved ones or the natural loss of a relationship or a job. Any of those things that happen to us that happen, it's natural to sorrow when you lose a loved one. You should sorrow when you lose a loved one. It's natural. It's part of the healing process. When a relationship comes to an end, or when you experience financial burdens, or some of these things, it's not wrong to sorrow. It's not wrong to be sorrowful, right? To weep or cry, it's part of the healing process. Jesus wept. We're fixing to read that in a moment. But there's also an unnatural sorrow, and that's when we as Christians feel guilt and false guilt about things we cannot even change. We look back in our past and we think about this that happened and that that happened and this loved one and that one and this right. And listen, the old devil will get us, he'll get us down. And he'll get us so much thinking about the past and maybe even some wrong decisions that we made that made our own sorrow happen. But understand, you can't change that. And to continue to sorrow over something that happened a year ago or happened 2 years ago is unnatural. Also creates bitterness in one's life. And I'm telling you, you do not want to be a bitter person. And I promise you there's some in this auditorium that are. And you got to get to the root of the problem and understand that you can't change the past. You can't change the past.
You can't change the past. It's over. It's done. And certainly you should look to the future, the now and the future. Unnatural sorrow is getting hung up in the past and feeling guilty over something that you cannot change. And it's Satan who loves to bring those skeletons out of your closet and remind you of those things. And I always love that saying. It says, when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. But he is the one who will dredge those old things up and dredge up those old feelings and all those things. And listen, we must be very careful in that. Number three, three types of sorrow, natural, unnatural, and then there's a spiritual sorrow or spiritual mourning. And this is the godly sorrow, and there's multiple verses we could turn to, but I'm going to turn to Psalm 34 if you want to turn there. But if I get there before you do, I'm going to read it. Psalm 34, sword drill. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them. By the way, we've heard this verse before, I think. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of what? Them all. The Lord delivereth them out of them all. Listen, God, again, has his hand on the thermostat. God will not take you through anything that you are not able to handle. And then he says, and with that, he'll make a way of escape. He'll make a way of escape. Whatever difficulties, whether they be relational, whether they be health issues, financial issues, whatever they are, God has his hand on the thermostat. And he blesses those and delivereth those who are of a broken and contrite heart. And we must come to him in that brokenness. We must come to him having, listen, it's conviction that brings and leads us to repentance. And when we do in our own lives see something that's wrong, some sin in our own life, then it should bring about conviction in our own life as the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And then we ask God for forgiveness of that thing. And then move on. And then move on. Get on with life. You can't change the past. Ask God for forgiveness. By the way, he says, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from some unrighteousness. It's not what it says. It says from all unrighteousness. And he will deliver them what? He will deliver them all. He will deliver them all. I'm glad that our God is an all God. Man, he saved us of all our sins. He forgives us of all our sins. He is there in our times of testings and trials. Listen, there are some of us who through the trial and through the testing, need to come about and have a spiritual awakening, if you would, and a spiritual renewal, and to come to the end of ourselves broken and contrite and humble ourselves before God and say, God, I am weak and you are strong. I need you. That's what Paul said. When I am weak, then am I strong. And go to God and lean upon him. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And we preached on that here a week or so ago. It's God who takes us through this sorrow and brings us to victory. Brings us to victory. Through him we're more than conquerors, the Bible says. I want him on my side, don't you? Man, he's a great God. To bring us through the trial, through the problems. John chapter 11. That was all introduction. John chapter 11. So we're going to get to the message now. John chapter 11, let's look at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which, by the way, having gone to Israel now, when I think of Bethany, I know exactly where it's at. It's cool in your mind to think, I know exactly where that's at. That's awesome. Just a little bit south of Jerusalem. It's just right there. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, chapter 11. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, for the glory of God, for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that saith he to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. We see here again, look down at verse 11. These things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came and he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 14 furlongs, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary and to comfort them concerning their brother. Verse 20. And when Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha, verse 21 is important now, listen closely. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now look at verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth up unto the grave where he lay. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, listen again closely, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your love. Help us today. Bless us only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Was Mary and Martha believers? Yes. Mary and Martha were believers. They were in part of that circle of friends who closely walked with Jesus many times, as the disciples had. They were friends of Jesus. They had seen Jesus heal the lame and heal the blind and forgive sins. I mean, they'd seen it happen visibly, and yet they wavered. Yet it shook them when their brother died. I'm telling you, if someone who saw Jesus personally perform all the miracles that he did, and yet wavered, how much less than we, right? Jesus, in verse 25, look back with me, John 11, Jesus spoke to the heart of the matter. He said in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Notice what he says. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Martha, do you believe that? I mean, Martha, you've seen me heal the lame, and you've seen me heal the blinded eyes. You've seen me cast out demons. You've seen me forgive sins. But do you believe that I can raise someone from the dead? Believest thou this? He that believes in me will never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Notice he did not defend himself when Martha asked the question or said the statement, Lord, if you came earlier, he would not have died. He didn't defend himself, but he what? He addressed their faith. He did not address their trial. He addressed their faith. He did not address their trial. Listen, we've already talked about this some. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. He addressed their faith and not their trial. Look at verse 34. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And verse 35, Jesus wept. I'm glad I serve a personal God who cares. And he cares for you. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. He loves you. He loved Lazarus. He loved them. Now, you could say, well, Pastor, I think he was weeping because of their unbelief. Maybe so, but he was weeping because of his relationship with them as well. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Yeah, he would have. Yeah. Verse 40. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest what? Congregation? Believe, thou shouldest see the what? See the glory of God. Jesus, according to verse 4, had already made the statement to his disciples that when they were going, that they were going to see the glory of God. Something was going to transpire that would enable them to see God's glory, to see God afresh, to see God anew. In other words, Jesus Christ was about to reveal himself in a way that he had previously not done so. And that is by raising someone from the dead. That's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. You see, God was going to reveal himself in a greater way through this trial. We understand and know that Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. He wept over them. He wept not, of course, over the unbelief as well, but he loved them. He cared for them. And now he has come to that home. He's come to that graveside. He's come to that cave, and the stone was going to be rolled away. And he's about to do something he's never done and to reveal himself as he's never revealed himself before. How can we view God? How can we view God as so small so many times? God revealed, whatever trial, whatever testing, whatever thing you're going through may simply be there not because you have some sin in your life. Maybe that's not it. Maybe it's simply taking you through the test to reveal himself to you and to those around you in a way he's never revealed himself before, to you and to those around you. How we view God determines how we react to adversity. Notice what he said. He said, said I unto thee that thou wouldest believe, that shouldest see the glory of God. What's the term glory of God mean, everybody? Come on, we've studied that a ton. Who and what God is. The word glory or glory of God is found over 500 times in the Bible. And the word, the term, that phrase, the glory of God, means who and what God is. And what Jesus said to them, he said, listen, this trial, this circumstance is happening in order that you might see who and what God is. In order that you might see the glory of God. In order that you might see God for who He is. And believest thou this? Many times, how we view God determines how we react to adversity. How we view God determines how we go through adversity. And so we must get a proper view of God. How we view God determines everything about us, Tozer said. Remember, we studied that on Wednesday night? How we view God is so important. Because if you go through the trial and your God is small, your God is small, he's teeny tiny, then as you go through the trial, your faith is teeny tiny.
Amen.
And you do experience unnatural sorrow. You do will not experience maybe the conviction and things that need to happen in your own life. No, your God needs to be humongous because he is humongous. He's bigger than anything. He's transcendent. Remember that word transcendent means he's wholly other. He's beyond our finite little mind's comprehension to fully understand. And thankfully, he's put some things in place and he's identified himself in such a way for us to understand him some because he's a personal God. By the way, that's what I'm doing throughout my entire life. See, I don't glory in wisdom. I don't have much anyway. I don't glory in riches. I don't have much of that anyway. I don't glory in might. I used to be strong. Now I'm not. Did trade punches with my kids the other day. It was awesome. But glory in this, that you understand and knoweth me that I am God. I'm telling you, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, you, me, us, are learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, should be, every day. And as we learn about him and our knowledge of him increases, our understanding of him increases, guess what happens? When we face a difficulty, when we face a trial, were enabled to go through that trial and through that testing in a better way, in a faith way. It's a faith thing. We're enabled to go through the trial and through the testing with peace and comfort and joy. The greater our God is. Everyone with me? So if you are facing if you're going through a trial and a testing, and you're not experiencing, you're not experiencing peace that passes all understanding. You're not experiencing comfort. If you're not experiencing grace, probably means your faith is teeny tiny, which means your God is teeny tiny. He said, "Believest thou this?" Mary and Martha had seen the miracles. Mary and Martha had seen all the great things that Jesus had done, most of them that he had done, or at least heard of them, and seen a lot of them, and yet they wavered. We must come to him in our adversity, in our trial, in our problem. Humble ourselves before him. Come to him contrite. And come to him broken. So, Lord, increase my faith, and he will. He will. Come to him, and he will give you that peace that passes all understanding. Look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was dead came forth, and bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said to him, "Loosen him, and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, what? Believed on him. Believed on him. Because of Lazarus' death, the glory of God was revealed in a greater way of who Jesus really was. And can I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ revealed himself as God. Only God can raise people from the dead. And God raised Lazarus from the dead on that day. And Jesus Christ revealed himself in a greater way. A miracle took place. Believest thou this? Maybe you're here this morning, you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never experienced the miracle of regeneration. You never experienced the miracle of the new birth. You've never been saved. I want you to just encourage you this morning, believest thou this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years? That he died on an old Roman cross? Shed his blood there on Calvary and died and was buried, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? You must come to him humble, contrite, broken. Repent of your sins. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Believe me, I know I'm a sinner. The Bible says, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We're all selfish by nature. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. You've got to untrain them, right? You've got to train them otherwise. We're all selfish. We don't. By the way, as we grow up, we're still selfish. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sins are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believest thou this? I hope this morning there's been a point in your life, a time in your life when you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Mary, Martha, are you going to put your trust in Jesus or not? Are you going to just trust him when he's feeding you? Are you just going to trust him when he's giving things to you? And are you going to trust him in the bad times as well? Church family, are you going to trust him in the bad time as well? Are you going to trust him in the trial as well? Are you going to trust him? We need to trust him. God's bigger than any of our circumstances. Believest thou this? We may not choose to suffer, but through the suffering we come closer to him. He draws us closer to him. Through the suffering he provides strength in so many various ways. He provides strength in assurance of forgiveness. I'm glad I know I'm saved this morning. I'm glad I don't have to hope I'm saved. I've been forgiven. Not only for salvation, but I'm glad that I could go to Him this morning and say, Lord, I shouldn't have said this, or Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, forgive me. And I'm glad I know He forgives me. Through the suffering and provide strength for me, and strength to know that He has forgiven me. Strengthen the peace that I received and the restored fellowship with Him. Strengthen the presence of the Holy Spirit who abides with me and is called alongside of me and there to encourage me, comfort me. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? Isn't it wonderful to have the abiding presence of our Lord Jesus Christ living in us? In the suffering, we're glad that we have the strength and comfort of the Spirit. And not only that, but also the strength and comfort of our spiritual family. What a blessing it is as a Christian and as a born-again child of God to go through a trial and a testing and have our church family there to help us and comfort us and strengthen us. Believe me, you go through one, you'll see what a blessing it really is. It's a blessing to have loved ones come up and visit you in the hospital who are not related to you by blood. Right? It's a blessing to have a church family. I want to encourage you. We have Miss Roberta and Miss Vianne and Miss Penny and some others who really have gone through it or are about to go through it with Miss Vianne. Let's out of sight, out of mind sometimes. Boy, I just want to encourage you. Just a note. Facebook, whatever that's called. Message. Twitter. I don't know. Just a note. Just a phone call. A visit. It's encouraging as a church family to have, when you're going through a testing or a trial, someone there to pray with you. Someone there to love you and comfort you. It's a blessing. I'm glad I'm a Christian. And I'm glad I'm a member of Heritage Baptist Church, a loving congregation that does care. And that when you do go through a trial or a testing, they're there to try to do their very best to help. We have that comfort and strength, not only in the assurance of forgiveness and the peace and restored fellowship with God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the loving family we have here as a church, but also the promises of God in the Word of God. I'm glad I have some promises here that I can place my faith in. Amen. He's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. He's promised to supply all of my needs. As we just said a while ago, he's promised that in the trial He's conforming me into the image of His Son. He's promised me so many things, and I can rely upon His promises. I can trust Him. I can trust Him. And we can trust Him this morning. God often wounds before He heals. God will often abase someone before He exalts. The cross always comes before the crown. May we be reminded of the grace and the strength of God and how big He truly is. And as He revealed Himself to Mary and Martha and the disciples that day in a greater way, so will He reveal Himself to you in a greater way. Believest thou this? In times of suffering, it is truly when God becomes real. Is He real in your life? Is He real? When Jesus said in His own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we know we primarily use that verse as a talking about salvation and He's the only way to heaven, and amen, that's absolutely right. But can I remind you that He is the greatest guide? That we should follow Him. We should trust Him. And though as we follow Him, sometimes the road narrows and sometimes the road gets curvy, I'm just going to stay in the will of God, rely and trust on Him no matter the circumstances, because I'd rather be in the will of God and going through a trial than out of the will of God and experience what it's like to be outside of His will. Where God leads, He feeds. Amen. Always. Let's all stand. Hymn 167, Just As I Am.